Good morning. I am so thankful to be here. And I know you are as well. It's great to see your faces. It's great to see the Lord working. And I'm so, so thankful that we get to meet here. The Church of Jesus Christ never ceased to exist the last 12 weeks, 13 weeks now. But we are excited to gather and to gain encouragement from one another. Well, let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get started in 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll be covering verses 11 through 13 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 3 is found on page 163, if you're looking at the Bibles in the racks in front of you, in the New Testament, which is on the right-hand side. So 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 11 through 13. On page 163 in the Bibles, in the New Testaments, in the seats in front of you. Well, let's open our time up with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before you humbled by how weak we are and keenly aware of how powerful you are. Knowing, God, that the past events of weeks previous have not changed your character, have not changed who you are. And it's not changed your prescription for godly leadership in the church. Lord, we thank you for the different avenues that you've given us to minister in the previous time here that we've come through. But Lord, we're so thankful to be back together again. We're thankful to be with God's people. We look forward to the word of God that we're going to study today. God, I pray that you would prepare our hearts, prepare my mind, bring clarity. May the words that I say be words that you desire to be said. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever missed a critical step in a chain of events that wrecks everything? Have you ever missed a critical step in a chain of events that has wrecked everything? I have. And let me tell you about it. It happened this last week. I needed to get a part to a friend, and I had lined up all of the steps previous. I had told him to stop by the church and grab a cord from here. I had told him to stop by my house, and I would be there, and he could grab the second cord for what he needed from my house. I took the cord that was at my house as I was there, and I went and I placed it in the mailbox because I knew that I was leaving, even though I had told him I would be there, and I left. And I was planning to call him as soon as I got in the car. It didn't happen because I got sidetracked. And he's standing at my door, ringing my doorbell, wondering, where in the world is Nate? He said he would be here just a few minutes ago when I was talking on the phone. Little did he know, the very part he needed was very accessible to him in the mailbox, but he did not realize that it was in the mailbox. And so we had set everything in place for a successful transaction, for him to be able to have what he needed, except for I had failed on the point of communication. About 30 minutes later, I grabbed my phone. Or my wife actually says, hey, you've got a missed call. And I was like, my heart sank. I knew instantly what happened. I called him right back, and I apologized. It ended up for the better, though, because Logan and I got a chance to zip out and see our friend, and it was a great time. But today, as we look at God's Word, it's important that we understand that Paul puts in this instruction to Timothy this critical evaluation, this critical step that needs to take place in the evaluation and in the life of a deacon. Now, just for review, we have been going through a deacon series. It's been based upon this book by Alex Strott called Paul's Vision for the Deacons. You can pick up a copy in the foyer, and we're going to be covering the final three chapters today of what this book talks about. It's going to be focused in on those verses of 1 Timothy 3:11 through 13. Now, deacons, we have in the structure of the local church, we have two separate offices. First, we have elders that are mentioned, or overseers in 1 Timothy. And second, we have deacons. Now, deacons trace their roots most likely from a group of men called the Seven, who are mentioned in Acts, of whom Stephen is one of them, and Philip is another. You can read some of that in the forming of Acts and the church. And their role as a deacon, and as we see in this passage, is to be an assistant to the elders. What the elders need to do or to get done, there might be more tasks than is able to be accomplished by the group of elders or overseers. And so there's this group of assistants, this group of deacons that takes on some responsibilities and works on behalf of the elders as an assistant. What's interesting about the deacon ministry is that God, in his word, does not preserve exactly what it is that deacons are supposed to do, but more importantly, what their character is to be about. What their character is to be about. Now, godly men will do the things that need to be done in a godly way. Ungodly men might do the things that need to be done, but they'll always be done in an ungodly way. And so character is much more important than necessarily the tasks that need to take place. And so Paul, as he encourages, as he teaches about the office of deacons, he is very concerned about the character, and that's what we're going to look at today. So the main idea, if you drive home today and there's one thing you remember, this is what I desire you to remember, is that God cares about the conduct in our home. God cares about the conduct in our home. From husbands to wives to children, God cares about the conduct in our home. In these three verses, we'll have three verses, two controversies, and one main point, with the one main point being God cares about the conduct in our home. Now, just to give you a little bit of historical background of 1 Timothy, if you haven't joined us on any of the previous 1 Timothy sermons or on this deacon series, just to kind of catch you up to speed on what's taking place, we have this first older character named Paul, and he's the author of the book of 1 Timothy. He was previously a man named Saul who persecuted the church, and he was radically changed by the gospel message of Jesus Christ, and he did a 180. His life went from persecuting the church to being a proselytizer for the message of Jesus Christ, desiring to gain converts for the Christian's message. The story of his change and radical experience of coming to know Jesus Christ is mentioned in Acts chapter 9. And he goes all throughout the Roman Empire teaching, planting churches. He feels a deep responsibility to these churches that he's planted as well. So he continues to write them letters. And he writes their leaders' letters. And this is a letter from Paul to a man, our second character, named Timothy. Timothy was located in Ephesus. And he had been put in charge to appoint elders to take care of the work that was happening in Ephesus, but then also in all of kind of Asia Minor. Now, the church at Ephesus had started with a man named Apollos, who was discipled and brought along by a very important couple named Priscilla and Aquila, who taught Apollos a more accurate way, Acts talks about. Apollos would then go on to powerfully refute Jews in public, and the Ephesian church was a really strong and vibrant church. In Acts chapter 20, Paul actually pulls the leaders aside of the Ephesian church. It's talked about the elders of the Ephesian church come to him, and he says, I've taught you the whole counsel of God. I've taught you everything about God's word that you need to know. But he challenges them and says, be on your guard, because there would be some that would come and rise up from among this church in Ephesus that would be savage wolves that would seek to ruin the flock of believers there. What's interesting about this is Paul's perception of the church. Oftentimes we think that the greatest threats to the church are outward threats, our culture. But the greatest threat to the church, as Paul encourages the Ephesians, the Ephesian leaders, is he says the greatest threat to the church is actually from within. Be on your guard. So this second character, Timothy, is there working in Asia Minor, working in Ephesus, and Paul writes him this beautiful letter that we hold in our hands called 1 Timothy. Timothy was the agent by which God was using in the area. And just as an understanding of kind of the flow of 1 Timothy up until the point that we're going to be looking at today, Paul says a phrase several times that I want you to catch. It's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11. It's at the very end of the verse. according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. He views the gospel message as something that God has entrusted to him. And then look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. And it says, "This I command, I entrust to you, Timothy, my son." So if we could read this like a spiritual will being passed on from one generation to the next. The most prized possession of Paul wasn't parchments, wasn't material wealth, wasn't an inheritance that he would give to Timothy of financial value. The greatest thing that Paul understood as passing off to the next generation was how he would pass off the church of Jesus Christ. And I would challenge us today that the greatest thing that you and I will pass off won't be an inheritance, it won't be a house, it won't be a bank account or a trust. The greatest thing that you and I will pass off in this life will be how we pass off the church. Because there will be a day, and I've thought of it several times as I've walked through this building, from the start of when I started a while back to now, even this week, you walk through those doors and you recognize there will come a day when I will no longer be here. And how we set our church up, how we live according to God's word, is of immense value and immense importance to what happens in the future of the church. So Paul is entrusting this to Timothy. It's his spiritual will. And he knows that Timothy is in the trenches of ministry, that he's going to face hardship, persecution, abandonment. And he encourages him in verse 18 that you may fight the good fight of chapter 1. Then continuing on in the flow of 1 Timothy, he talks about in chapter 2 as he addresses all of the church. He addresses all men and women. Then he goes on to address women in the church, all women in the church. And then in verse 3, there's a shift, and Paul begins to address the leadership. The leadership. He begins to address the overseers and the deacons. So as we take a look at the passage today, let's start at 1 Timothy chapter 3, and let's back up a few verses. We're going to read the whole section on deacons from verse 8 until verse 13, 1 Timothy chapter 3. It says this, "Deacons, likewise, must be men of dignity, not double-tongued or addicted to much wine or fond of sordid gain, but holding to the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. These men must also first be tested, and let them serve as deacons if they are beyond reproach. Women must likewise be dignified, not malicious gossips, but temperate, faithful in all things. Deacons must be husbands of only one wife and good managers of their children and their own households. For those who have served well as deacons attain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus." Now, before we get to our first point of verse 11, I want to do a quick survey of each of you. I want you to look at your Bibles of verse 11. And if your Bible says woman, I want you to raise your hand. If your Bible says woman, if your Bible translation says woman, raise your hand. Okay? All right. If your Bible says wives, I want you to raise your hand. Wives. Oh, wow. That is not the 50-50 split I was going for. Okay, perfect. But that's okay. That actually shows a really neat thing. So, as we look at verse 11, my main point for verse 11 is this. Women, it matters how you live the faithful deacon's wife. So I'm already going to throw my position out there, but some translations translate this. Women, if you are reading an NASB or the new NIV version, both of those translations translate women. If you're reading the ESV, the CSB, the older NIV, or the Holman Christian Standard Bible, all of those Bible's translations say wives. And you might ask, why the controversy? Well, the Greek word can mean, depending on the context, either wives or women. So it brings about a lack of clarity as to who Paul is addressing. So we're going to touch on that today. We could spend the whole time talking about what this actually means, but we'll just touch on it today, and I'll give you a few arguments for, and we'll go from there. It has a similar meaning. I mean, if we would think about it in English, we could think of the word mine, right? Mine. It can refer to something that's possessive. This toy is mine. Or it could replace refer to a place where minerals are mined, or it could refer to a bomb. Watch out for the landmine, right? So there's multiple meanings for the same word, and we have that in the Greek. So a quick overview about this, the different arguments. First of all, we have the first argument, and we'll work through four arguments. These are not exhaustive. There are others, but these will be the four main ones that you might hear about this verse. And then I'll share a little bit about what I think at the end. The first argument is that Paul is talking to all women, that he breaks from his talk on deacons, and he is speaking to all the women in the church, and that these should be for all women in the church. That's the first argument, and they believe that's what this verse is stating. The second argument is that there is a third church office, so there's elders or overseers, deacons, and then deaconesses. So it's a third office separate from deacons, and sometimes these are referred to as women deacons or deaconesses. It depends on who you talk to, but those two terms can be used interchangeably. I'm going to use the word deaconess because I think it brings more clarity to the third argument. So we have the first argument, Paul's talking to all women. Second argument is that Paul is talking to a third church office called deaconesses. The third argument is that Paul is talking about women deacons who are equal in office to male deacons. So instead of being deaconesses is a third office, these are just women who are deacons, and they act in the way that is consistent with what male deacons do, and they're what some have titled a full-fledged deacon. They're equal in office. And then the fourth argument is that Paul is talking to deacons' wives, and he's continuing to explain the family unit and giving qualifications for deacons. Now, before you pick a side, I would encourage you to study this passage. What we often do is we often say, I want this to be right, and so I am going to pick that position, and then I'm going to find all the people that agree with me, and therefore, I'll be right. Don't do that, okay? The Bible is the living Word of God. Do not make it submit to your will, but you instead bend your will to the will of Scripture. It's easy to say and difficult to do. It's easy to say and difficult to do. So in studying this out, here's a few things. This is not an exhaustive list of the arguments for why I think this should be wives, translated wives. I think that's a good translation. Women is also fine as well, but I think wives is what Paul is meaning. What does our church hold to? What do I hold to? Well, it probably depends on who you talk to in the church, but the reasons I believe this should be wives are this. First, I believe that the all women argument, the first argument, is not valid as we look at the flow of the text. Paul has already talked to all women in 1 Timothy chapter 2, at the end of 1 Timothy chapter 2. So I think it's unreasonable to think that he then turns again to them. It just doesn't fit the flow of the text. Secondly, we have to understand that the word deacon means assistant or agent on behalf of another. So therefore, they would have authority, and they would be acting at the whim and the will of what the elders say. And as we look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, the end of that, we see that Paul makes some arguments there that I don't think would consistently fit with the view that there is a third office of deaconess, or that there would be full-fledged women deacons involved. Now, I understand that I can be wrong as well, and I totally accept that. And at some point in the future, I might change my mind. But for this today, this is where I stand. I think also one of the arguments that I found just in looking through the text is that if you take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 5, you'll see that if there is women deacons, or if there is a third office of deaconesses, Paul gives only four character qualities for that. And I believe that he spends several verses, more than 10, talking about the qualifications for how a widow should receive funds in the church. And I think it would be very unlike Paul to share just one verse about the qualifications for such an important role in the church if it, that did not come out right. For such a, for if there was a third office, I think he would make it very clear in that text. So those are a couple things. I just think that it flows the best in the text to understand verses 8 through 13 are talking about deacons, and it does translate wives. So let's get on to the qualifications. What is the author's intent? It's not to really debate whether or not wives or women are the correct translation. He obviously understood exactly what he was talking about. And so he mainly wanted to tell us what the qualifications are. The first qualification is dignified, meaning this woman is a wife who is worthy of respect, who has high moral character, and whose public reputation is good. She has the attitude and conduct of someone that we would desire to follow. She will be, first and foremost, an influencer on her husband. And many of the deacon couples that I talked to this past week, many of the deacon wives viewed this as an important role in their ministry, is their ministry to their husband. They recognize, one deacon wife used the word, "I'm a sounding board for when all the things are going wrong in the church, I'm probably the one that hears them." And I try to respectfully help him in the midst of really difficult times that can face church leadership. So they know when their husband walks in the door, if it's been a tough deacon meeting night or a great deacon meeting night, they can read that on their face. And so one of their main ministries is to help their husband work through this. An additional comment on the role of a deacon wife that I found very interesting that a commentator brought out that I studied is that because of the assistance that deacons would give toward widows or toward women and children, orphans, oftentimes in order to avoid scandals or in order to avoid town gossip, that it would be very important that the wife of a deacon would be very involved in the ministry that the deacon is conducting. And so that was an important note as well. So the second qualification, first is dignified. Second is they're not to be malicious gossipers. Gossipers are often portrayed as something that that happens a lot, especially among women. And the media fuels the flames of gossip to glorify it on our TV programs. But there is no glory in gossip in God's church. The word here for malicious gossiper is really slanderer, a slanderer who finds fault in another person, a slanderer who cares only for revenge when wrongs are done, and tears down another person. The Greek word for this slander actually comes from the word that we get the devil from. He's a slanderer from the beginning. He's the father of lies. He spreads false rumors. And often the wife of a whose husband is a deacon will have privileged information that a gossiper would absolutely love. So a woman who is involved in this type of ministry as a deacon wife should be very careful what she says and to whom she shares it with, because gossip is one thing that can quickly ruin a church. The third qualification is temperate. Some translations say sober-minded or stable, balanced judgment. They can revert to the idea of being sober, not being addicted to much wine, but also being level-headed and self-controlled, stable. She's a strong influence on her husband, and therefore, if lacking in self-control or balanced judgment, she could wrongly influence her husband or undermine his ministry reputation and even the reputation of the local church. The fourth and final qualification is faithful in all things. Faithful in all things, reliable, dependable, trustworthy. Faithful not only with her family, but also faithful to the Lord, faithful in her ministry to her husband, faithful in ministry to her church. And I just want to break for just a second and personally say that I deeply appreciate the men and women, and especially the women that serve our church body. Many of you have spent countless hours serving funeral meals for people that may or may not attend our church. Many of you have served in capacities that will never, ever be public or be seen. And I'm deeply grateful for your service to the church body. As we talk about women in ministry, it's often a lightning rod. But I am profoundly thankful for the godly women that serve in this church body. I got a chance to interview some of the deacons and their wives, and I was very encouraged by the different ministries that our women do, most completely unseen, yet faithful to this text of God's word. Recently, my wife and I went through a marriage study, and learning about the roles of women, the roles of men, the teacher brought up a very interesting thing. He said, typically, it is the one who serves in submission to the leader that has the most influence on others' lives. He said, think about the person of Jesus Christ, who has impacted our world more than any other human being. And he was submissive to the will of the Father. Think about the Holy Spirit who draws people to salvation, who is submissive to the Father and the Son. And your salvation and my salvation are a result of him calling us to Jesus Christ. Women, you have a high calling. You mean so much to our church. And just because there might be a difference in roles, there is not a difference in influence. I was sitting around a campfire this last week and talking with some young ladies. My wife was there, and we were talking about the influence of those young ladies on our kids. Our kids love these young women who are living for God, and they have a profound impact upon their life. Women, you're training the next teachers, the next leaders. How you conduct yourself in the home will have great impact upon who our future church planners, missionaries, and leaders will be. So I want to encourage you with the influence that you have. Paul knows that this great influence upon deacons should be that of a godly wife, a godly woman, and so he addresses them in this way. Also, he would know that Timothy would understand the importance of a godly woman because both Timothy's mother and grandmother had profoundly influenced his faith in Jesus Christ. So the question is, could the next Timothy be in your home? Moving on to verse 11, we see men, it matters how you lead. Women, it matters how you live. It matters our conduct in the home. But men, it matters how you lead the faithful deacon's home. How you lead in the home matters deeply before the Lord. If your wife is saying, I wish you were grouch at church and really nice at home, that's probably not the way we desire a deacon's home to be or any church leader's home. You should be not a religious hypocrite, but serving well outwardly and living godly and having a godly attitude in the home. No place is more indicative of a person's real character than in his home, Homer Kent said, one of the authors that we've been studying through this series in 1 Timothy. In the home, all filters are gone, and you see a man for who he really is. So he continues his address to male deacons as he's listed the qualifications previously. This is the critical step that needs to be in the deacon's life, is how is their home life? He challenges them. And the first qualification is that he's a husband of one wife. Now, this is the second major controversy. If the first major controversy was women or wives, this is the second major controversy. He's supposed to be the husband of one wife. And we ask the question, Paul, what do you mean by husband of one wife? And many have and will continue to debate the issue of divorce and remarriage and church leadership. But I think enough is said that God cares that a man be a one-woman man, not a looker, not bouncing from one relationship to another. God desires a man to marry and be faithful to one woman, to love and to cherish, to accept her as his custom designed, just for him helper. God doesn't want men that look at porn on Monday to serve in the church on Sunday. The deacon office is still and continually will be about character. A marital affair, a scandal that will have disastrous effects upon the local church. So the question for a deacon or for a prospective deacon is he a one-woman man? And in this, is he leading his wife closer to the Lord? Is he leading his wife closer to the Lord as a primary discipleship relationship? The second qualification is that he must be a good manager of his children. Is he shepherding his children? And as he shepherds his children, is that in accordance with what God desires? Because how he shepherds his children will be how he shepherds the church. The church is much more like a family unit than it is a business. The church is much more like a family unit than it is a business. He should not be passive or disinterested in the development of his children. He must provide for his family financially, emotionally, and physically. He should care about their education and, above all, their spiritual development. Notice in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4, he must be one who manages his own household well. This is to elders or overseers, keeping his children under control with all dignity. The dignity is not on the part of the children. The dignity is a part of the husband as he interacts with the children. And I don't know about you, but there have been times in a public place where sometimes just dignity goes out the window when you're dealing with kids. But he must treat his children with dignity. So the perspective question for a prospective deacon is he leading his children to the Lord? And is he concerned about their spiritual growth? The third qualification is, does he manage his household well? Does he manage his household well financially? Is he paying more money in credit card debt and late fees than he is? Or is he disciplined in his finances? If he isn't disciplined in his finances, how could he take care of what God has gifted our church? Is he a good steward of what God has given him? God has given our church a wonderful building and a place to meet. Is he caring for those things well? Is he a good manager? Now, the word good is subjective, and so it's important to note that we're not asking for perfection, but a continual effort to try to improve and to be in submissiveness to the will of God. So, in these qualifications, as we sum them up, as we look at the character God desires, worldly qualifications, worldly success should go out the window. Just because a man is a successful businessman, has made a ton of money, does not mean he can manage the house of God well. It's much more important how he manages his family. And Paul includes that as a critical step. Now, you might ask the question, what is the benefit of being a faithful leader? What is the benefit of being a faithful leader in the church of Jesus Christ? Paul provides an incredible benefit that there is in verse 13 to being a faithful leader, a faithful deacon. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a high standing and great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. It's a noble task. First, he gets good standing. And this has the idea of like climbing up a ladder in that he has good standing among people, among those people that are in the church, those that are in the community. And secondly, he gains boldness or confidence. Look there, it's in verse 13. And great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. My mind can't help but think that as Paul is penning these words, and great confidence in the faith of Jesus Christ, that in his mind flashes before him the memory before his conversion as Saul, as he was Saul, as he stood there holding the garments of men who would take large stones and throw them at one of the first deacons or the precursor to the deacons named Stephen. As he witnessed Stephen's bold confidence to stand before a group of religious leaders and say boldly, Jesus is the Christ, and I will not bend my knee to what you say is true. I will say he has raised from the dead. And in doing so, Stephen was stoned to death with boldness and confidence. Maybe Paul would remember the words, said in confidence, his final words, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And falling to his knees, Stephen cries the words, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. A continued growth in boldness is an outflow of the faithful service to our Lord Jesus Christ. This is what our church leaders have been entrusted. We've been entrusted with the gospel message of Jesus Christ. We've been entrusted to care for the flock. Timothy, go make these things happen. Go appoint elders and deacons. The reputation of the church, the future of the church is at stake. So in conclusion today, God cares about the conduct in our home. God cares, husbands, how you lead in your home. And these, although they're qualifications for deacons, for deacon wives, are really Christian character qualifications. And it should be that each one of us are working to grow in each of these areas. God cares about the character in our home. Husbands, wives, and children. Wives, you have great influence. It matters how you live. God has used women mightily in his church body throughout the ages. You have great influence, giftedness, talent, and abilities to serve in the local church and to minister to your husband who potentially also is in ministry. Men, it matters how you manage the family, from parenting to those extended relationships in your family, to finances, to the stewardship with which God has given you. You must live by the power of the Holy Spirit in a way that's honoring to the Lord. Only the Holy Spirit can make a man a church leader. It is simply men who recognize those that are living in this manner and then are appointed to these church offices. Godly leaders, Ephesians 4 talks about, are a beautiful gift to the church of Jesus Christ. Each of us, though, should be serving. Matthew 20, 26 through 28 says, "It is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant." It's the same word for deacon, servant. "And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Let's pray. Father God, as we've looked at the character qualifications, as we looked at how character matters in the context and life of a deacon, Lord, we thank you for leaders that you've gifted to the church. We are imperfect, deeply aware of the faults and the failures. God, but we pray that as we grow in submissiveness to your Holy Spirit in our personal lives, in our family lives, with our children, with our wives, God, may you be at work to help us, to mold us into the person of character that you desire us to be. God, thank you for the deacons today. Thank you for the men who serve sacrificially, many of them serving to make this service happen today. Thank you for them, Lord. We thank you so much for the deacon wives and the many, many, many things they do for our church body. God, I pray that you would richly bless them. Give them confidence, assurance, good standing among our people and in the community. We thank you, Lord, for being able to examine these character qualifications. We pray these things in Jesus' name.